This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, good to see everyone here tonight. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter number 7 of the book. We're making pretty good progress going through the book. We're covering about a chapter a week, which for your preacher, that's a pretty good pace. We don't always do that sometimes. But tonight we're in chapter number 7, and I want to say something at the outset of our Bible study tonight that I do not normally say. Chapter number 7 deals with a very important topic, topics actually. It deals with the subject of marriage, and Paul talks about a number of different things related to marriage. The things that Paul has to say are not graphic whatsoever, but he is very frank about some things. And so I will just say this starting out tonight for the parents that are here. If you have children that are high school or older, they've heard a lot more than this at school, I'm sure. If they're in middle school age, they probably already have as well. If you feel like they've already heard these things talked about in the secular environment or around the water fountain at school, it might be good for them to hear what the Bible has to say about it. But Paul is rather frank about some of the things that are discussed in the chapter. So if your young people, I think parents ought to make the decision. The fellowship hall is air conditioned. Everything's open over there. If you want to send them over there, any or all of them, you're welcome to do that. But if you think they're already familiar with the topics, it might be good for them to hear what the Bible says about those things. I'll leave that to the parents to decide. All right, my disclaimer is out of the way. Miss Mary, I've never given a disclaimer like that before a Bible study, but the content matter is such that it is very frank talk from the Apostle Paul. I think sometimes we do ourselves no justice by not being frank about what the Bible says about things, because undoubtedly our children end up hearing things from other sources, and what they normally hear from other sources is not biblical. And so I was going to say, he's old enough, he probably doesn't need to be excused, but all right. All right, so let's dive right in. It's a fairly long chapter. It's 40 verses long, so in order for us to cover all the material, we need to begin right away. Paul says, beginning in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," so I'll stop right there. This lets us know that the topics that Paul is about to address in this chapter and others going forward in the letter, that is the book of 1 Corinthians, this is letting us know these are things they've asked him about. But I want to say, as we see Paul address these things, keep in mind the very carnal, worldly nature of the church at Corinth that we've already seen him have to deal with. This church that he founded, started, and now is writing back to them to correct some errors that are being taught or being practiced in the church. Quite honestly, this church, I don't think they were just wrong in some of the practices that were going on. They were also wrong in some of their heart about some of the things that were going on. So I don't think they always had the right spirit about what they were doing, and Paul's had to correct them, not really just about the things they were doing that were wrong, but their attitudes about some things that were spiritual, and we'll see some more of that tonight. Also, before we go any further here in verse number 1, I'm going to write a word up here on the board. It's a word that you don't see very often. The word hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics, well, I'll just ask, does anybody know what the word means? No. Nothing to do with Herman. I heard a children's church song once called Herman the Bullfrog, but it's not about Herman. It's not about Herman Munster. Hermeneutics is the study of principles for interpreting Scripture. The study of principles for interpreting Scripture. Let me give you an example. One of the principles that we frequently use that's a hermeneutic principle is that when you start reading a passage of Scripture, like you and I have talked about before, one of the first questions you and I should ask ourselves, even if we don't ask it out loud, we should at least be thinking it up here, and that is, who is the book, who's writing this down from the Lord, and to whom are they writing? Who is the audience for whom this is intended? Because that can have major consequences on how you interpret what's being written. For example, there are things in the Old Testament that apply to Israel under the Old Covenant, but they do not apply to the church today under the New Covenant. So that would be one principle of hermeneutics, looking at the audience to whom it's written. Another principle of hermeneutics we've not really talked about much recently is the principle of first mention in the Bible. And that simply means if you want to know what God thinks about a particular subject, if you'll find the first time it's addressed in the Bible, a lot of times that kind of tells you what God's view is on that all throughout the rest of the Bible. That's one of the big valuable reasons for studying the book of Genesis that we studied a couple of years ago on Sunday evenings. Hard to believe it, but it's been over 2 years ago since we finished our study in the book of Genesis, and it took us an entire year to get through it. But the principle of first mentions, that would be another hermeneutic principle of interpreting the Bible. Tonight you're going to see as we go through here, this is important because Paul is going to address different audiences in the same chapter. He's going to specifically be talking to people who are married. He's also going to be talking to people that are not married. And he has two different messages to say to the two groups, so it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth and understand. This is something to married people. This is something to people that are not married. He's also going to be addressing other groups in here. He's going to be addressing men and women. So it's important, again, for us to know this is what he says to men. This is what he says to women. He's also going to be addressing servants and masters, indirectly addressing the masters. So as we go through, you want to look at the audience tonight to whom each particular part of the chapter is written. Then he's also going to be addressing some other things we'll see as we go through here that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Make sure we understand who Paul is talking about and by what authority is he saying what he's about to tell us. We'll see that as we go through here in just a moment. All right, so verse number one, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, there are two different thoughts about the ending part of verse number one. One is that Paul is the one saying this thing as a blanket statement, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But there are also a number of Bible scholars who believe that what Paul is saying is that this is what they wrote to him, and now he's going to have to clear up some of their misunderstandings about the subject. So keep that in mind as we go through the chapter. Verse number two, nevertheless. So I think he's saying, you wrote this to me, nevertheless, here's what Paul says. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what he's saying here is in order to avoid getting into sexual immorality, physical things that you shouldn't be involved in outside of marriage, it would be better for you to get married. And can I say to our young people that are here, whatever the world tells you, different than what the Bible says, they're wrong. The Bible says it's better not to commit immorality, physical sins, and if that is such a problem in your thought life and in your life as you get older, it would be better to get married than to go play around with sin. That's what Paul is telling us. By the way, doesn't matter how young or how old we are, it's the same principle. That's what Paul is saying. He says in verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So Paul is saying here, when you get married and you make that covenant with one another, you no longer belong just to yourself. I know the world says a woman's body belongs to her and she's the only one that has a say in it. The world also, by the way, says that to men in different forms or fashion of advertising. Men, it's your own body. You go do what you want to do with it. That's not the case. First of all, we belong to God. Secondly of all, when a husband and wife become married, all of them, including their body, also belongs to their spouse because the two of them in God's sight are one. So Paul is saying here to the two of them, husbands, your body belongs to your wife. Your wife's, to the wives, he's saying your body belongs to your husband. There's nothing impure about that. That's the way it's supposed to be in marriage. All right, let's see why he's telling us that in verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other. You know what defraud means. Defraud means to cheat someone. That's what it means. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Apparently in the church there at Corinth, we saw at the end of chapter 6 last week that there were some in the church there at Corinth that had this wrong philosophy that because they were now Christians, they could do whatever they wanted to do with this body because the body is not the spirit. And now that I'm saved, I can just go do whatever this body wants to do without any retribution or chastisement from God because of it. Paul already corrected them about that. But apparently there were some in the church at Corinth who knew that those people were very wrong in their licentious behavior. And so some had gone, it seems, to the other extreme. And there were some who thought that because they were now Christians and did not want to live immorally and licentious lives, that the right thing for a Christian to do was to cut out the physical altogether. Even if they were married, they thought it was wrong to have a physical relationship with their husband or wife. Paul is addressing here that within marriage, it's proper. Within marriage, it's the right thing for a husband and wife to have a relationship together, to hold hands and do everything else. He said here, defraud not one the other. That is, don't withhold the physical pleasures from your spouse, except, and he gave some rules. Number one, it had to be with consent. That is, both parties, the husband and wife, had to agree to abstain. Number two, for a time. That is, for a limited amount of time. And number three, only if it was for a good reason. For a biblical reason. For example, fasting and prayer. You know, there are times in both the Old and New Testament where we as Christians are told we should fast and pray. Now, we know what prayer is all about. I'm afraid in the 21st century, we don't do a whole lot of fasting. That normally means going without food from sunup to sundown, or in some cases, with an extreme fast, going longer than that. And it's for the purpose of, number one, bringing my body under discipline of the Holy Spirit so that I'm not constantly controlled by my belly, my physical wants, my physical desires. But it's also a way of showing God that I'm praying about something that is very serious to me, that I need Him to answer me on something that I don't have the ability to come up with the answer myself, and I need an answer from Him. And that I know He does have the answer. So it's pouring our heart out to Him and showing Him how serious whatever the matter is we're praying about by going without food for a certain amount of time. Paul says to the husband and the wife, if you're praying and fasting together about something, it's okay to go without any physical contact between the husband and wife for a set amount of time, as long as they both agree. And it's only for a certain amount of time, and it's for a biblical reason. What he's saying is, husbands, you can't tell your wife, listen, I'm not kissing you, I'm mad at you. It happens. And the wife can't say, nope, I'm not hugging you because I'm mad at you for what you said the other day. They're not allowed to do that. That's what Paul is saying here. He says in verse number 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So what Paul is about to tell us is not something the Holy Spirit commanded him to write. He's letting us know beforehand, what I'm about to tell you, God didn't tell me you have to do what I'm about to tell you. So he's letting us know he's about to give us some good advice, but God didn't tell him that you had to do what he's about to tell us. Yes, sir?
So you're only supposed to, like, you know what, if it's for, like, a good, like, for the Lord pretty much, right?
No, a husband and wife can have any kind of moral relationship
that's
as long as it's within the bonds of marriage. It's holy before the Lord. Okay. Yes. So he's saying here, what I'm about to tell you is me giving you my best advice as the Apostle Paul. By the way, if the Apostle Paul has something to say that he feels like is important enough to write down, I kind of feel like even though we're not the church at Corinth, it's probably worth us reading and listening to. After all, he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the apostle to whom the mystery of the church was committed to reveal to us. So going back to what we talked about at verse 1, hermeneutics, the principles of interpretation. It is important for us as Christians to understand, Paul just told us that what I'm about to tell you, God didn't say you have to do it this way. So there's a difference between what he's about to say and what he said just a minute ago. And all the rest of the Bible. He's about to tell us his opinion, his best advice, his counsel. But he's saying this is not what the Holy Spirit said you have to do. All right, so now, let's see what he's saying. It's not the same authority as everything else he's written, but it's still going to be important if the Apostle Paul is suggesting it, I'm sure. Let's see what he says. By the way, I didn't finish verse 5. I just realized I didn't finish verse 5. He said at the end of verse 5, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The reason a husband and wife should not go without a physical relationship for a prolonged period of time or for an unbiblical reason, or when only one of the two made the decision, is because it will cause the husband and or wife to be tempted to do something they should not do. which of course would be to step outside the bounds of marriage. And that's what he's warning against. All right, so he said, I speak this that's coming up by permission. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So what Paul said in verses 7 through 9, which he just told us, God didn't tell me you had to do this, but let me tell you what I suggest you do. He said if you're unmarried, or if you're a widow, which is someone who's been married and their spouse has passed away, he said if you're single like I am, can I recommend you stay that way? And you say, preacher, is he saying that to everybody that's single? Just hold that thought till we get to the end of the chapter. Because he's going to explain why he's saying that before we get to the end of the chapter, and you can see if it applies to you. But his counsel is for someone that's not married to stay not married. Whether they be just single and never married, or whether they're a widow or a widower that's been married, but their spouse has passed away. He's saying, my best advice is stay single if you're already single. By the way, Paul says, like I. Paul was not married at this time. We don't know if he ever was married and his wife left him. We don't know if he had just never been married or never got married. We don't know all of that. The Bible doesn't tell us all of that. But at this point, he clearly was not married. He was single. He says in verse 8, I say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot, that is, if they cannot abide as I, single, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. The word burn is not talking about burning in hell, because he's talking to a Christian audience. He's talking to saved people. Brother Mike's right. He's talking about lust. He's already used that in the book of Romans, chapter 1, burning in their lust one for the other. And that's what he's talking about here. It was a very commonly used phrase among the Greeks of the time about burning with lust, wrong affection, immoral thoughts, impure thinking. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse number 9. It would be better for you to just go get married than to have a problem and end up committing immorality because you couldn't contain your feelings and your emotions and your desires. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. All right, so we've just changed gears again. We started out the chapter with him speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's done throughout the rest of the book. Then for three verses, he said, all right, what I'm about to tell you is by permission from God, but it's not a command to you. It's just my best advice. Now he's changing gears again, and he's saying, okay, what I'm about to tell you, I'm commanding you, and not I, but God is the one commanding it. All right, so let's see, what is it he's commanding, or rather that the Lord is commanding? Verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So he's saying, if husband and wife are married to one another, the wife is not to leave her husband in a divorce. The husband, by the same token, is not to put away his wife. Now, he says this in two slightly different ways because he's speaking to two audiences here. They're all saved people, but some of the saved people to whom he's talking are Gentile believers, and some of the saved people to whom he's talking are Jewish believers. In the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture, women could not get divorces. Only men could go and get a writ of divorcement from the Jewish authorities. For the wife, she could still leave, but that wouldn't be God saying the wife ought not leave and the husband ought not divorce his wife. They're both going their separate ways. He's divorcing her and she's leaving, but they're both the same thing in effect. The Greeks would allow the husband or the wife to get a divorce. They made no differentiation between the two. And so they're living in a society here that's under the Roman government, which followed Greek culture. So the husband or the wife under Roman law could have gotten a divorce. But those that were Jewish, only the men would have been allowed to get a divorce. The wife could still leave. She just couldn't get legally divorced. But Paul says here that neither of you should do that. And that if you do that, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled. In other words, you can divorce your spouse, you can leave your spouse, but if you do, you must remain unmarried in the hopes that you'll be reconciled back together at some point. But there's no biblical ground to go marry someone else. At least he hasn't given one here. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 5 and elsewhere, Jesus said that there was one exception, and that, of course, is for adultery. If adultery has been committed, then the party who's been wronged can, if they choose to, request a divorce, and the Scriptures allowed for it under the law of Moses. But even then, Jesus said, that's not best, but it's permitted. T.R.?
I know in the Bible I've heard it mentioned about physical abuse in a marriage being the grounds for one or another thing. Is that not another ground for divorce?
All right. T.R. is asking a good question. He's saying, well, what about abuse? What if one or another of the spouses is being abused by the other one? Well, I think the rule that Paul lays down here, which is a command from God, would be appropriate. I don't think God ever intends for anyone to allow themselves to be hurt by someone else. I think from cover to cover, Brother Mike, self-defense is taught in this book. Don't you agree? Life, liberty, and property. So I don't think God ever wants anyone to be abused, man or woman. But if that person decided that for a biblical reason they had a right to leave, they were free to do so. The Bible doesn't say here, though, that they have the right at that point to go marry someone else. What God commands here is that they remain unmarried or be reconciled back to their spouse. That's what the Bible says. I know in 21st century America, we've got a lot of different okays in our culture, but that's what the Bible says. The only biblical exception that it's okay to get a divorce is for adultery. Now, I will say this. There are lots of situations where parties separate, and then eventually at some point one party moves on and marries somebody else or has a physical relationship with someone else, and at that point the adultery has been committed and that other person is then free to go and remarry because the bond has been broken. The covenant was broken. Answer your question? Any other questions before we move on?
They're back in verse 3 and mentioned that the husband and the wife show benevolence to each other. That would cover the area about being abusive or whatever.
That's certainly true. It covers that area of being abusive. We're both supposed to love each other if we're married to one another. A husband and a wife. By the way, I'll say this too before we go any further. It's very interesting to note as we read chapter 7 that Paul's dealings with the subject of marriage and men and women in general you'll see as we go throughout this chapter, men and women are treated the same. There's no special privilege given to men just because they're the men. And there's no special privilege or opportunity to abuse the system given to women just because they're a woman. Now, in that ancient time period, in some cultures, women were not much different than property in some respects legally. It's a very important note that in every Christian society where true biblical Christianity has ever gone, the value and esteem of women has always been raised in society. And women are treated with respect and love, not as property. Let me go one step further and issue a warning. All this influx of Muslims, I call them Mohammedans, in Europe and in America, all these Muslims that are coming over here, they want to install their law, their religious law, called Sharia law. We don't want our girls growing up in a society where Sharia law has any respect in the courts. Because women are abused, treated as animals, or below that. All the Muslim countries overseas, that's the reason women are to keep themselves covered. They're taken advantage of, and there's nothing they can do about it. There's no recourse. Girls don't ever marry or date or think about someone who's not a Christian. The rest of us should all be very careful not to allow this influence coming into our country to change and reshape our laws or our legal system. Everywhere biblical Christianity is gone, the value of women has increased. All right, that was for free. That's not in the text. Here we go. Verse number 12. Paul says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." All right, he's changing gears again, and he's going back into the mode of, now I'm going to give you some more of my counsel, but this is not God speaking. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." What Paul is saying in verses 12 and 13 is that if you're saved and your spouse is not saved, that is not a justification to go get a divorce. Now, first of all, that really should not even apply to us that are here, because if you're saved, you have no business marrying someone who's not saved. He tells us that in the book of 2 Corinthians later on, and the Bible tells us that from cover to cover. A believer should never consider marrying an unbeliever.
Being unequally yoked.
That's right. Being unequally yoked. Just one moment, Mary. But he is saying here in verses 12 and 13, he's talking specifically to Christians who, these people had just gotten saved, most of them. Most of them are in the early church, and they're new converts. So they probably got married before they got saved. So when they get saved, they're already married. So it could be that somebody becomes a Christian, gets saved, but they're already married to a lost person, and that lost person hasn't gotten saved. So they're in a marriage now that's unequally yoked because they were already married to the person. And there are a lot of Christians in America in the 21st century that think that that's an okay excuse to get a divorce just because my spouse isn't saved, that's justification for me to get a divorce. God thinks so highly of the institution of marriage that God hasn't said you could do that. And Paul here, giving his advice, hasn't said that we could do that either. He says, let him not put her away, and let her not leave him. So Paul says, if you're married to an unsaved person, if the unsaved person is pleased to stay in the marriage, stay in the marriage. Why? Why do that, Paul? Look what he says in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. For if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. All right, so in verse 14, Paul says, he gives us the reason why you shouldn't leave the marriage, even if your partner's unsaved. He said it's because who knows what if you staying in the marriage will be the reason that that lost person gets saved. I know the word sanctified is used here. Remember, the word sanctified just means set apart. Paul is saying that someone who's not saved, if they're married to a saved person, they're in a different category. They're not saved, but they've got a lot better chance of getting saved if you stay in the marriage with them. Now, young people, he still is not saying it's okay to go marry a lost person. And I've heard more than a few young people I grew up with that were Christians, loved God, but they convinced themselves and tried to convince their families that this boy or girl they fell in love with that wasn't a Christian, they were going to get them saved. And so they married them. Rarely ever does that work out that way. Putting the cart before the horse. There you go. But we have to go back to the fact that some of these people were already married at the time they got saved, and that's who Paul's addressing. Mary, I totally forgot to come back to you a minute ago. Do you remember what you were going to say? Okay. If you think about it, let me know again, Mary. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to forget you. The preacher's getting old, Miss Mary. I forget very quickly sometimes. He said in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, I'll tell you, there's not 100% agreement on what Paul is saying in verse 15. He's definitely saying that if the unsaved person in the marriage wants to leave, let him go. There's no question about that part. The part that there's some question about is when he says that the brother or sister that is still left there, they're no longer under bondage. Now, some Bible scholars and some preachers would say that just means that they're no longer married, but they're still supposed to stay unmarried or be reconciled back to their spouse. Most preachers believe that once that lost person leaves on their own, gets the divorce, then the saved person that's left in the marriage, and there's not a marriage at that point, they're free to remarry. Let me give you another way of considering that, though. If the unbelieving spouse departs, we're to let them go. I think, based on what Paul says and what God says, even if that unbelieving spouse has gone and already gotten their divorce, I think God would say it's still best if the saved person stays unmarried until that spouse either does something to commit immorality with another person or gets remarried. Because at that point, there's no opportunity for reconciliation. I think that's in keeping with the principles Paul has laid out for us here. Because keep in mind, God's view of marriage is up here. Ours, or should I say lost mankind's, is way down here. So Paul's saying, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And a brother or sister that's still standing here and the lost has departed, this person's no longer under bondage. If that person has chosen to go, let them go. After all, we can't make someone do something. They have the right to stay or go. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, if you separate, separate, but don't get remarried as long as there's a possibility of reconciliation. Verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Paul says, I'm giving you my best advice, but if God's not giving you the strength, the ability to do what I'm suggesting, that's between you and God. But he's saying, what I'm telling you to do, what I'm suggesting you do, I'm saying the same thing to all the churches, not just to the church at Corinth. I kind of think he put that phrase in there, and so ordain I in all churches, that sentence, because I think the church at Corinth, this is just another example where they're doing their own thing. They're not following Paul's example or his wisdom, and they're not doing what the other churches are doing. They're just living in their own immorality because they're in the city of Corinth, which is an immoral place anyway. They're making up their own rules as they go, which honestly is the same thing that Christians in America too often do in the 21st century here. Verse 18, he asks another question. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Paul says, he's talking about when you got saved. When he uses the word called, he's talking about a person's calling, a person's salvation in God. When you got saved, he says, if you were already circumcised, don't go get uncircumcised. And if you were not circumcised and you get saved, don't think you have to go get circumcised. He's saying, in whatever state you were when you got saved, just stay that way. And he says the reason is because circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. And he's saying just keeping some outward ritual, there's no spirituality to that. That's all man-made spirituality. He says, but the keeping of the commandments of God. In other words, but there is value in keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Again, what we just said, when you got saved, if you were circumcised, stay circumcised. If you weren't circumcised, no reason to go get circumcised. By the way, remember, some of the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles that when they got saved, they had to go get circumcised, which was a Jewish ritual. Paul says, that's not so. That's not true. You're not under that their law from the Old Testament. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. I love what Paul does here. He's again making the same point. In whatever state you were when you got saved, be content to just be whatever that is. If you got saved and you were already a slave, you shouldn't think that just because you're a Christian now, that's an excuse for you not to have to be a slave. He said, because even if you're a slave, if you got saved, you're free in Christ. And he says, by the way, to the masters, if you're a freed man and you get saved, don't think you're totally free because you're a slave to Christ. You're a servant of Christ. You still don't belong to yourself, just like that slave doesn't belong to himself. The point he's making is be content in whatever your station in life is where you got saved. I don't think he's saying don't try to improve yourself. He clearly said here to the slave, if you can gain your freedom, use that rather for God's glory. Same token to any of our young people, if you have an opportunity to get an education, get an education. If you have an opportunity to learn a trade, learn the trade. God's not saying wherever you got saved, just stay there for the rest of your life and don't try to improve yourself or do more for God's glory. But whatever you do, do it for God's glory, not because of man-made rules and rituals. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. By the way, what is the price with which we were bought by God? The blood of Christ. We're all bought with a price. None of us are free men. We're all servants of God if we're saved. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. He said, what I'm about to tell you is not what God said you have to do, but it's my best advice to you. He's talking about unmarried, pure young people, and specifically he's talking about unwed girls, unmarried girls that are still clean, pure, godly girls. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He says, what I'm about to say is not commanded by God, but you really ought to listen to what I'm saying because God's the one that called me to be an apostle. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Paul is saying, I think there's a good reason in this present distress that if you're not married, don't plan to go run out and get married. TR, you listening back there? What is the present distress Paul was addressing here? What was the distress that was going on at this time? The persecution of Christians, that's right. The early church was under severe persecution, and it continued for quite some time. There are some Christians, some preachers, that would say this is talking about all the way up until the end times. I personally think Paul was talking specifically about that particular persecution. Once the persecution passed, I don't think he would have said there's any reason to continue that suggestion. But he's saying because of the severe persecution we're under, if you're not married, don't go out and look to get married. Now, why would you not want to go get married in the middle of a persecution if you're not already married? What's the practical reason for that? You could, yeah, if you took a wife, you might not be able to take care of her. TR?
And also, if you have a family, then that family can be used as leverage if you were to tempt you to commit adultery. And then that family can renounce your faith in God.
Ah, there's another one. Your family could be used against you. That's right. All right, so all these things and other reasons too, but good reasons, Paul is saying, to not get married if you're not already married in this present distress. He says, verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So he says, if you do get married, you have not sinned. You've not done anything wrong. He's just saying, I'm suggesting you don't do it during this present distress. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marry, that is a pure, clean girl, Mary, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Again, he's saying this present distress we're in is such that you shouldn't encumber yourself with any responsibilities other than the Lord that you don't already have. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul said, if you're married, you're going to be concerned with pleasing your spouse. If you're single, you don't have to worry about pleasing anybody but God. By the way, if husband and wife are both on the page of wanting to please God, that's not a big problem. But if they're not both on that page, that can be a problem. Verse 34, there is no difference also between a wife and a virgin. That's a married or an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So he's saying the same is true of the wife as it is for the husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or beautiful, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul says, I'm not trying to trip you up and put you in a situation where you might be tempted to be immoral by not marrying. He said, I'm just telling you that if you can stay in a situation where your only desire is to please God, what a beautiful thing that is. That's what he's saying. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. So he says, listen, if a boyfriend and a girlfriend get to the point that they can't contain themselves without being immoral, it's better to just let them marry. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. If you get married and she's the right kind of girl, she's a clean, pure, godly girl, you doeth well. Fellas, you'll do well if you find that kind of girl. Good Lord knows there aren't a whole lot of them out there, Miss Mary. By the same token, girls, if you find a guy, a boy, a man to marry when you get old enough to do so, that's the right kind, he's godly, loves the Lord, you'll do well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So it's not a choice between a good and a bad choice. It's a choice between a good and a better choice. By the way, those are the best kind of choices to make where there's not a bad to be made. Verse number 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. In other words, the husband or the wife that's married is bound to that person as long as the other one is alive. But if that person dies, they're free. They're at liberty to remarry. He said, only in the Lord. In other words, you can get remarried if your spouse dies, but only to another Christian. And finally, verse 40, but she is happier, talking about the wife whose husband died, she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. He says, God's not saying this, but I think that if her husband dies, she'd still be better off to remain unmarried as a widow instead of getting remarried. Now, that's Paul's counsel here. keep in mind, all of what he said for the second half of the chapter has to do with that environment of this present distress he was saying they were living in. And he's giving his personal advice, not a command from God. All right, we covered a lot of verses. Some material that, quite honestly, is not ever talked about in church, hardly ever. But it's biblical. It's very practical advice. Any questions or comments before we stop for the evening?